The following message, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith, was based on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, July 17, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Scott Holland of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church of Bluefield, West Virginia.
In the spirit of what we've considered already this morning in the Sunday school time that we had, from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, with regard to the use of our time and Paul's words there, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I wanted to, carry on with something that would challenge you all and encourage you as well. This morning will be more of an exhortation or a challenge. And then this evening, God willing, when we come back, we'll look at another text, and it will be more of an encouragement. But all of these messages, what I shared this morning, what I'll be sharing now, and then what I'll be sharing this evening, all of them run concurrent with one another, somewhat sequential to one another. They build on one another, though they're not necessarily related. And I hope to be able to draw out what I mean by that as far as they're corresponding together with one another. But what we'll be looking at this morning specifically is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul's words to Timothy there, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And of course, the connection there, for me at least, in my thinking, between what Paul says regarding redeeming the time because the days are evil, and what he says to Timothy here, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, is that one of the primary ways in which the believer is to be redeeming the time is to be engaged in this good fight of faith and laying hold of eternal life. So there's the connection that I'm drawing in my own mind and hope that you'll be able to see. What I want to do in dealing with this verse, though, this morning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6 is first to spend a little bit of time on the front half of this, building what I would call Paul's doctrine, what he is aiming at teaching Timothy here with his words. So we're going to deal with doctrine up front, and I hope that I'll be able to get through that and then begin to open up some points of application. If not, we'll just do that this evening instead of the other text that I had. But God willing, and by His grace, we'll get through this and we'll build the doctrine, and then we'll look at the points of application. So, doctrinally speaking, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, what Paul is telling Timothy here, if you read the words carefully, is that he must, and I underscore that word must, though it's not here in our text, but that he must lay hold on eternal life. And the reason that I underscore that word must is because that's the force of his language. It is a command. You must lay hold of eternal life. It's in the middle voice. You yourself, Timothy, take hold of eternal life. You seize it. You take possession of it. That's what he's telling him. But that's not the only command. There's one that comes before his command to lay hold of eternal life, and that command is fight. So there's two commands here. Lay hold of eternal life and fight. And he says to Timothy, you must fight. You must, the language again, agonize. You must strive. You must contend earnestly. Why? Why must you fight? Why must you agonize, Christian? Why must you strive? Why must you contend earnestly? Because, Timothy, if you are going to obtain eternal life, this is how you must do it, by fighting for it. You must fight because you must keep a firm grip upon eternity. Otherwise, you will not lay hold of it. That's the inference. It will not be yours to obtain. And I take that to mean not just failing to realize what is truly yours, Timothy, if you don't fight to lay hold of eternal life, you will fail to realize what is truly yours. But I take these words to mean something of a warning that if you do not fight to lay hold of eternal life, then you will fall short of life and of salvation itself. Now, there is built into this an aspect of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And I want you all to bear with me as I build this out, because this would be, if we were formally talking about the doctrine of the perseverance of saints, this would probably come at the latter part of it. But what we're looking at in this command that he gives to us here specifically is telling us that in the doctrine of the saints persevering unto the end, part of that is that they will be fighting to lay hold of eternal life. And if one does not fight to lay hold of eternal life, then that one does not have that life. One reason, and I say one reason, that I believe that that is in the mind of Paul here, one reason is because if you look at, there's many reasons, okay? If you look at Scripture and talking about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, you will find language throughout the Bible. Luke, I believe chapter 12 is one of them, where we are commanded to strive to enter into the narrow way, right? The narrow gate. Or to continue, that's language used by Paul in Colossians chapter 1, to continue to hold fast to the gospel. Or Hebrews chapter 4, we read it this morning in connection to redeeming the time, holding fast, not giving way to an evil heart of disbelief, but holding fast to the truth, holding fast to the gospel. So there are many reasons why I say what I'm saying right now, that if a person does not fight and contend earnestly to lay hold of eternal life, then they will fall short of the life. It's not just because of all the language used, but because Paul actually applies this same line of reasoning to himself. So this is not an isolated way of Paul speaking with regard to laying hold of eternal life or fighting the good fight of faith. He actually applies the same reasoning and the same doctrine and the same logic to himself. So if you'll turn over with me very briefly to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I just want you to hear what Paul says regarding his own life. He says there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The very thing that he's commanding Timothy to do, he's saying, now at the end of my life, I have done these things. I've fought, I've finished, I've kept the faith. Therefore, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now, in that language that he's using there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I want you to just take note of the assurance with which Paul spoke about his final reward and how that the assurance that there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and I will be awarded that crown of righteousness on that day, that the assurance with which he spoke about that final reward is linked, okay, inseparably linked to him having kept the faith, past tense, having kept the faith, which is linked, if you work your way back through that verse 7 there, having kept the faith is then linked to him having finished the course, which is linked to him having fought the good fight. Can you see that when you look at that verse? Okay? I know that I am going to have a reward on that day. And the reason that I know it is because at the end of my life, I have kept the faith. And the reason that I have kept the faith is because I have now finished the race. And the only reason that I have finished the race, I shouldn't say only reason, but the reason here that he gives that I have finished the race is because I have fought the good fight. And the implication to all of that is that if I had not fought, then I would not have finished the race. And if I had not finished the race, then I would have not kept the faith, but would have lost it. And if I had lost it, then I would have no real hope of being awarded the crown of righteousness. But, Paul says here, I did do these things. I did do them. Therefore, I know what will be mine on that day. Do you follow me? Now, please, nobody throw a tomato or an egg or anything at my face right now as I try to build this, because I know that if you are well versed in the doctrine of perseverance of the saints and of the grace of God, you're probably thinking, boy, you're putting a lot of stock in what man is doing here. So just bear with me as we build this doctrine out. But that is what he's saying. That is what he's saying there. That because I have fought, because I have finished the race, because of all of that, I have kept the faith, and therefore I do have assurance, and the implication being the exact opposite. If I had not done those things, then I would not have the assurance of that great reward on that day. Now, I want you to also notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is talking to himself, about himself, what he goes on to say. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, after speaking of the reward, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And then he continues and he says, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In other words, all who have loved his appearing will receive the same reward, because the outworking of that love, if it's true, regenerative love from a heart made new through the new birth, then the outworking of that love from that regenerative heart is fighting the good fight of faith. When a heart is regenerated, when a heart is born again, when a heart is transformed, when a person is made a new creature in Christ and has true love for Christ, then not only is this applicable to the Apostle Paul, but he applies it directly to that person, and he says that person is the person who is fighting the good fight of faith and keeping the faith, and therefore has that same assurance that not only will Paul receive the reward, but all who love him in this way will also receive the reward. Do you see the relationship? He's speaking of himself, and then he makes the wider application to all. And I'm going to say this text, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, and then the text that we'll be focused on, 1 Timothy 6, 12, those words become the impetus for believers pressing on. So then, Paul's command in 1 Timothy 6, 12 is not just for Timothy, the minister, but for Timothy and for Paul and for Titus and for the believers at Ephesus and for you and for me and for all true believers. In fact, he goes on to say this in 1 Timothy 6:19, speaking of the rich, let them, verse 18, do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And if we do not fight in that manner, then we will not lay hold of eternal life, and thus prove that we are not among those who have truly loved the Lord. Because all who do truly love the Lord fight. Do you hear that? Therefore, it's incumbent upon every true believer to fight in order to lay hold of eternal life to which they have been called. Or you could say it this way. Every believer, having been justified by faith truly, is duty bound to lay hold of eternal life by continuing to fight the good fight of faith. And Paul isn't under no illusions. He hasn't lost his mind here. The great apostle who spends most of Romans defending the doctrine of justification by faith, spends Galatians defending the doctrine of justification by faith, Colossians, that you should add nothing to Christ. The great apostle is under no illusions when he tells Timothy what he tells Timothy, and when he says what he says of himself in 2 Timothy 4:7, and then expands it to the rest of Christ's people. He knew that salvation and finally obtaining eternal life was and is a battle to persevere to the end. That's the doctrine. That's the doctrine. And so it's my aim this morning to stir you up, that you too may lay hold of eternal life by continuing to fight the good fight of faith, to stir you up to see, this is my fight. This is my battle. I love Christ and I want Him and I want to be found in Him on that great day. And therefore, if that's you and your heart rises up in hearing that and you say, yes, I'm speaking to you, that you would hear the battle cry of the apostle, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. It's not an overstatement. We are engaged in a battle. We are engaged in the most significant warfare that has ever been known to mankind. It causes wars that have happened throughout the history of the earth to pale in comparison. We are fighting for our eternity. We are fighting that we may see Him face to face. We are fighting against sin. We are fighting against the devil. We are fighting against this world. Our weapons of warfare, as our brother read, 2 Corinthians, they're not carnal. We do not fight according to the flesh. There's a different way in which we fight, but it is a fight. One general that J.C. Ryle had quoted in talking about this verse said, "In time of war, it is the worst mistake to underrate your enemy and to try to make a little war." Christianity is not a little war. And churches today are filled with people who make no war whatsoever. They do not fight at all to lay hold of eternal life. And what I'm saying, that Paul is saying here, and that all of Scripture here is teaching us, is that if you do not fight, then you do not know true Christianity and Christ. We are pointed throughout the Bible to this fight as the sine qua non of Christianity. It's an essential, indispensable element to who we are in Christ. If you have been awakened from your former conduct and the fact that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, one of the things to which you have been awakened to is life. The awareness and the sensitivity to sin, that it's a dishonor to our God and our Savior, and therefore we must wage war against it. That's what the doctrine is. That's what I'm wanting to lay forth this morning as the foundation of what we're going to talk about. So I want to answer three questions after having just laid, hopefully, some of the groundwork very quickly. I want to answer three questions. The first is this: what is, then, if it is indispensable to my life in Christ, what is the fight of faith? What is it? What does it look like so that I can fight the way that I'm supposed to be fighting biblically? And the first thing that I would say is that it is a fight to maintain the faith. The faith. Now note that article, the. because that seems to be consistent with what Paul said of himself in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have kept the faith. I have carefully watched and preserved the faith. And by the faith, he means the truths and the doctrines of our faith. In his apostolic ministry, Paul fought to ensure that the truth of the gospel was maintained. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. And listen to the apostle's language here. Philippians chapter 1 verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Why was he chained? Why was he imprisoned? Why was he shackled? He was put there for his defense and for his confirmation of the gospel, or to put it in the language that he uses here in Timothy, the faith, the defense and the confirmation of the faith. Now, this he's applying to Timothy as well when he tells Timothy that he must fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. In chapter 6, four different times, he speaks this way. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Or verse 10, right before he says fight, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Or verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Or verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. When he says the faith, what he means is the truths of the gospel, the doctrines of Christ being the foundation of the church, and the apostles and the prophets being a part of that foundation. We must fight to maintain the faith. That's certainly an indispensable part of the fight. If we would lay hold of eternal life, let me say it this way. If we would lay hold of eternal life, then we can ill afford to be sloppy with regard to the things that we believe and the things that we stand on. Rather, we must be blood earnest about maintaining and preserving the truth. That's what Jude says to the people that he was writing to in Jude verse 3. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And may I say that we should be under no illusions when it comes to this area in which we are to take up the fight. The battle rages at the point of truth. Satan hates the truth with all the vehemence that he has in his wicked, twisted, fallen nature. He is a liar from the beginning. He has sought to distort and twist and pervert the truth and turn the people of God out of the way of the truth since the very beginning. And the battle continues to rage at that point because the devil knows that the Christian life, disconnected from Christian truth, is anemic and it's deadly. And many churches have been lulled to sleep by false doctrine and false prophets and not being careful to continue to take up the fight to maintain the old paths. So there is a seriousness in my voice, church, when I say, don't listen to what the wide spectrum of Christendom would say when they cry down doctrine and theology. It is a lie. The truths which have been committed to us, we are to always be watching and contending earnestly for, lest by and by, down the road, a few years from now, you find yourself not to be the church that you are today. And I can give witness and testimony to solid, strong, biblical churches who in days past have borne witness to the testimony of the truth, who have paved the way for so many other works that we know of throughout this country and throughout this earth, who are now no longer what they once were because they did not guard the truth. They have not fought and earnestly contended for it. Brethren, be warned. Be warned. This is one area in which we must fight to maintain the faith. But it goes beyond this. It goes beyond this for us. On a corporate and on a personal level, I want you to notice verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. That's a strong word. It means to hunt. It means to run after. It's the language that's used when Paul was pursuing and persecuting Christians. You, O man of God, he says to Timothy now, you are to hunt down righteousness, godliness, faith. In other words, the fight, the good fight of faith, is an experiential or an experimental fight. Let me put it this way in the form of questions. Do you have a firm grasp on the truth? Are you being transformed by it? Are you receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul? Are you more than just a hearer of the word? Are you a doer of the word? Are you walking in the ways of the word? Walking in obedience to Christ? Endeavoring to maintain communion and fellowship and nearness and warmth with Him? That's what I mean. It's not just a fight to maintain doctrine. It's a fight to maintain doctrine in such a way that there is an experiential part of our lives wherein we are, as it were, supping upon those things and taking them in. So that it's not just about a fight for the faith, but it's also a fight for continued faith in the faith. It's a fight not only for the truth, but to keep up and even aggressively pursue a hearty and a lively faith in these truths, so that we may continue to be sweetly influenced and directed by them more and more. Is that you? I put it to your conscience this morning. Because I know all too well how that we can become drifters. We can become lazy in our Christianity. So I want it to be applied with the help of the Spirit directly to your conscience, directly to your heart, directly to your minds, directly to your souls this morning. Does this describe me? Am I fighting not just for the truth, but am I fighting with every fiber of my being to maintain faith in the faith? This fight of faith is not just a fight for the faith to preserve it. We fight there, yes, to preserve it. But it is a fight for faith itself to persevere in fresh measures of it day by day. Is that you? Brethren, let's be careful to remember why that's so vital. Why that is so important. It's not just about maintaining faith for the sake of faith itself. It's maintaining it because it's the fundamental weapon that ensures our victory. It's the fundamental weapon that ensures that we, in fact, lay hold of eternal life. Let me give you some passages of Scripture. 1 John 5:1, John says, "Whoever is presently believing," and it's continual. Whoever is believing and continues believing that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:4, all who are born of God overcome the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 5:12, 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son presently has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is not talking, none of those verses are talking about a past experience. All of those verses are written in the present experiential context. Laying hold and keeping hold of the Son, and in so doing, being assured that we have life. And if we abandon that fight, or if we drift, or if we become sloppy here, then the warning is that we risk losing the whole thing. To put it in the vernacular of a popular pastor from many years ago, when I first became a Christian, the faith that fizzles was fake from the first. Colossians 1, I mentioned this earlier, Colossians 1 verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." One writer said, "We must not rest content as though the faith we have is all we need, or as though the faith we have will remain in our hearts without a fight against the forces of unbelief," which is what the entirety of Hebrews is aimed at. If you begin to coast in your Christian life, or if you begin to let down your guard, thinking that some past act of faith will save you without any continuing struggle to persevere, you may be rudely shocked on the judgment day. The fight is a struggle that a true Christian must and a true Christian will never finally abandon until he has attained the crown of righteousness from the Lord. And I say that with the utmost confidence. And I say that knowing that I have an ally in the heart of every single believer sitting in this room this morning. You must fight and you will fight. You will. James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." In other words, fight to maintain faith as if your life depends on it, because it does. That's what the scope of this fight is. There is nothing else that you will ever fight in your life that will be as fundamental and as important and profound as this fight. No diseases, no financial burdens, no familial hardships between husband and wife, mom, dad, and child. No job situations will ever come close to the importance of you taking up each day the fight of faith. It's so vital. It's so vital. Secondly, Paul describes this fight as a good fight. This is where I was kind of concerned about how much time I'll have. But Paul describes this fight as a good fight. Why does he call it good? Why does he call it good? I want to suggest five reasons. There's probably more. Some of these thoughts are borrowed. The heads are borrowed. But I want to suggest these five reasons. First, it's a good fight because it's a fight against a trifecta of wicked enemies. I've already mentioned that. We have a triple threat working against us. We've got our own remaining corruption, which works within us, which we're commanded on two separate occasions in Romans and in Colossians to be mortifying, to be putting to death. If you're familiar with the work by John Owen, Indwelling Sin, the inbred traitor, he says, be putting sin to death or it will put you to death. You must fight it. That's one. Secondly, we have the unbelieving world around us. And it's subtle. And I say that very carefully. It's subtle influence which deadens our impulses and draws us away if we're not careful. So we're warned in Scripture to not be weighed down with the cares of this world, to not be drunk with the things of this world, but to watch, Christ said, and to pray, because there is an influence, and oh, how subtle it can be, that would by and by, if we're not careful, draw us away, lull us to sleep, reshape the way that we think so that we don't see life around us biblically, and then our view of Christ is skewed. And the third is the devil himself, who we're told walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, who would keep us, again to reference that book that I referenced earlier this morning, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, who would keep us in a doubting, in a staggering, and in a mournful condition. That's what the devil would do. He is miserable. And he would have us to be miserable with him. And he will go to great lengths to ensure that you, believer, are always in a staggering or otherwise a doubtful or otherwise a mourning condition. And we must be aware of that great trifecta. They're all working against us in a most powerful way to destroy us and to make shipwreck of our faith. And Paul mentions people in his writings to Timothy who started well but had made shipwreck of their faith. And when you set yourself to make war against these forces that try to get you to trust in anything other than God, then you're fighting a good fight against a bad foe. Therefore, it is the good fight of faith. Second, it's a good fight because we're not left to our own strength to fight it. This is where I said, hold on. While I build the doctrine, we're going to get to some things that I hope will be a help. It's a good fight because we're not left alone. We're not left to our own strength. We don't fight this battle by ourselves, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Of course, before that, what does Paul say? Paul says, work out your own salvation with much fear and trembling. And then he adds that little portion to encourage the saints. It's God working in you. It's God working in you. You are not fighting this battle alone. You are not working out your salvation in your own strength. If it were left up to you, you would not lay hold of eternal life. But God, and God be praised for it. Greater, John says, 1 John 4:4, is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This fight that we fight, this good fight of faith, is fought by the greatest strength, God himself. It's fought under the best general, Christ Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who has become unto us the great mediator, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And it is fought with the best help, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the aid, whom Paul calls in Romans chapter 8, our advocate. He helps us in our weaknesses. And bless God for it. Therefore, when you engage in this fight of faith, know that God is really the one who's behind the struggle, giving the will, giving the power, giving the aid, giving the promises, giving everything that's necessary for life and godliness, that you may escape the corruption of this world and defeat the enemy of unbelief. It's God. We're not left to ourselves to sustain faith. And therefore, the fight of faith is a good fight because of that. Third, it's a good fight because it's not a struggle to carry a burden, but to let a burden be carried for you. What do I mean by that? The life of faith is not a burden life. It's an unburdened life. The fight of faith is the struggle to trust God with the burdens of life. The fight of faith is not carrying this load by yourself. The fight of faith is unburdening, unbosoming, to use the language of the Puritans, unbosoming yourself unto God, casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you, to use Peter's language. It's a fight for freedom from worry. Be not anxious, right? Do not fret. It's a fight for hope. It's a fight for peace. It's a fight for joy, which are all of them, every one of them, threatened by unbelief. Hope, peace, joy, all threatened by unbelief. All threatened by doubt about God's promises. Why is it that oftentimes we find ourselves in a fretting, an anxious, a worried, a downcast, a despondent way? It boils down to this. We're not looking upon the promises of God and believing them. We're not holding fast to them and bringing them to ourselves and owning them as our own. And therefore, this fight that we fight is a fight to believe that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. He has finished it. He has done it. He has bought it. He has secured it. And every single promise that God gives to His people is unwavering. It's unchanging. And the fight rages there. Further, the fight of faith is specifically the battle to maintain rest in Christ Himself. Christ has commanded us to do this, to rest in Himself. To fight in this way. I almost preached this text today. Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come to me. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the battle, the fight of faith for us is the fight to stay there. The fight, the striving, the narrow, the agonizing, the work, the warfare is not a striving to earn anything. It's a striving to rest. When Jesus calls us, and I'm quoting a writer at this point, when Jesus calls us to come to Him and rest, He means rest in Him. Find your soul resting always in Him, abiding in Him. We are to find Jesus to be our rest, or find Jesus to be our contentment, or find Jesus to be our peace, or find Jesus to be our satisfaction. That's what He is for us. And in Matthew 11, the verses that I just quoted there, He's bidding us to come and to find Him to be that for us. To be that for us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls in me. That's what He is. That's who He is. And I say to you, when Jesus is becoming that for you in large measure, that's your victory over competing pleasures of sin. When you have a greater, when you have a fuller, when you have a clearer view of who He is, and when you come into the banqueting hall of Christ your Savior, and you sit down at the table which has been spread before you by Him and in Him, and you begin to partake of Him the way that He is calling you and bidding you and pleading with you to come and partake of Him, then you will find victory for all other competing pleasures of sin. This is not just a matter, I don't have to stand here and tell you to stop committing adultery in your mind, men. To stop lusting after the things of the world. Stop loving the things. If you see Christ as He should be seen, then all of those other things will become more and more insignificant to you. You have competing pleasures. And when your pleasure in Christ and your rest in Christ and your satisfaction in Christ and your contentment in Christ grow, then all those competing pleasures begin to shrivel on the vine, as it were. And therefore, resting in Him is warfare. The way we kill sin, the way we successfully strive and work to put sin to death, is by doing whatever it takes to be more happy in Christ, more restful in Christ, more content and satisfied in Christ than we are in sin. So all striving, all working, all fighting is a striving and working and fighting to rest, to be content, to be satisfied, to be happy in Jesus. That's the way of gospel sanctification. The gospel tells us oftentimes, of course, repentance, but repentance is not an end in itself. There's always a turning from and a turning to. And if there's not the turning to, then the repentance is useless. So like Paul, when he's speaking of the Thessalonians and giving report of their testimony and how it's gone forth, how they turn from useless idols to serve the living God. The turning and the power to turn was in the fact that they saw Him. And they gave themselves unto Him to serve Him, to lay themselves before Him. And since freedom and hope and peace and joy and rest are good, the fight to preserve them is a good fight. Right? I have two more, but I think that I want to skip over them. I don't know that that's the course of wisdom, but I want to move to this, and I want to finish this up on this note. How are we to fight so that we may lay hold on eternal life? How are we to fight? Well, we could say it in these terms. We're to fight by praying. We're to fight by meditating. We're to fight by listening to the word preached. We're to fight by fellowship. Don't discount fellowship in this fight, in this warfare. We're to fight by giving. We're to fight by serving. We could say that. We're to fight by redeeming the time. Right? But I want to do something in closing. I want to challenge your perception of those things. Because we hear that all the time. And if you've grown up in church, you've always heard that, right? Trust and obey, pray, read, exercise the spiritual disciplines. Those are good things. I'm not downplaying the importance of that. But I want to challenge your perception of those things so that you won't pursue them in your own strength or to the wrong end, because we do that over and over and over, and it frustrates us. It frustrates us. Remember, our fight is not a fight to earn salvation. It's a fight to persevere by abiding in Christ and resting in Christ. Therefore, when you go to engage in any faith-stirring duty, and keep that in mind, that every duty, prayer, study, hearing the Word of God, fellowship, giving, service, they are all means of grace. They are all means which God has laid down for you that are meant to be faith-stirring. Okay? Keep that in mind. So that when you engage in any of those faith-stirring duties, you will go to them with this one goal. Not to exalt self, but to meet Christ there. And to be satisfied in all that He is for you in those duties. So several years ago, I developed something. I have to have things. I have terrible memory. Okay? I have terrible memory. I wish I knew this front to end, cover to cover, but I don't. Okay? I don't. My counterpart in Bluefield does, apparently. He knows the word so well. But I don't. So several years ago, I developed a saying to help me. To endeavor to continue to approach these duties in the right way. And I return to it again and again to regain perspective as I try to endeavor to fight the good fight of faith. And it goes like this. I desire to magnify God by drinking freely and fully from the fountain of God's grace and truth that's in Christ. And normally when I read this, I'll insert duties to help. Okay? For instance, why do I pray? This is me talking to myself as I take up this battle, this fight. Why do I pray? Oh, I'm struggling to come to the throne of grace today. And why is it that I ought to come to the throne of grace? Why do I pray? I pray so that God will be magnified by my drinking freely and fully from the fountain of grace and truth in Christ that is found in Him through prayer. Why do I study? So that I may drink freely and fully from the fountain of grace and truth in Christ that I find in His Word. Oh, how I need Him. And the Word brings me to Him. Why do I listen? So that I may drink freely and fully from the fountain of grace and truth that's in Christ through my listening. Why do I serve? You see where I'm going with all of that, right? So that my prayer or my study or my service does not become the fountainhead, but it's seen as the gateway to the fountainhead. Therefore, when I come to these things, the fight is that I should come helpless, that I should come needy, that I should come empty to these things, that herein I may gain Christ and be satisfied in Him. That's how I fight. The eye of faith must remain always upon the source of our salvation and the strength of our life. Paul says to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession. And what is the confession ultimately? The confession ultimately is Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith that you may lay hold of eternal life. And what is eternal life? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. And that I may enjoy Him. And that I may rest in Him. Therefore, as I approach these duties, I approach them in the mindset that this is the gateway, this is the path, this is the opportunity for me to be able to know more of Him and gain more of Him and walk more closely with Him. And as we fight in this way, God will be greatly magnified through His Son, and we will lay hold of eternal life. There is no other way. There is no other way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Oh, Lord Jesus. The one thing this morning that I pray would not escape any of us is that this Christian life that we profess is one of battle. And it's a good war because it's a war to lay hold of you. Oh, Lord, all of your people in this place love you. There is no doubt in my mind as I stand and I preach this exhortation and challenge to fight the good fight of faith. There's not one true believer in this place who does not love you with all their heart. And there's not one true believer in this place that does not bemoan the weakness of their love for you. God, strengthen us. Help us to take this seriously. There are so many distractions, so many temptations, so many things that waylay us and catch us off guard. And oh, that we would continuously, by your grace and the help of your Spirit, and truths like this, be brought back to center, endeavoring to abide in Christ, remembering that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Oh, Lord Jesus, we confess again this morning, we need you. Oh, how we need you, and how we long for you, and how we pray that you would make yourself known to us in greater measures. Please help us. In your holy and precious name, amen.